we bow our hearts before you today in reverence and awe of who you are. You are glorious beyond our comprehension. And God, in singing the words of that song, as you love those that sought your death, you love those that hated you. God, may you empower us and bless us with the capacity to love as you loved, with the capacity to have kindness towards those that breathe out hate, with the capacity to have boldness to continue to speak the truth of the gospel in a culture of violence and vile hatred for you as God, as the one that's seated and enthroned in our Creator of the universe. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen and empower your people here today, God. And Lord, I pray that you'd remove me out of the way, and somehow through, Lord, I ask for mercy that through my frail humanness and abilities, that your Spirit would speak your word to our hearts. God, it would get beyond our heads, our minds, penetrate deep into our hearts and souls and bring true transformation. Lord, we welcome your word today. We gladly submit to your word and what you have to say to us. And we give you all the glory and honor in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. You may be seated at this time. The children can be dismissed to junior church. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. Foundational commandment, because it establishes us being able to worship the right God. And the second commandment teaches us the right way to worship God. The third commandment teaches us that God's name, Yahweh, is worthy of the highest honor. So now as we come to this fourth commandment, we find that the Lord has created the universe with a rhythm of healthy living, of how we thrive in life and worship and giving glory and honor to the King. You see, when we try to live in a way that God did not create us to live, our lives will become imbalanced. And we'll surely bear the consequences of that. And when we as humans neglect the healthy pattern of putting God first and getting the proper rest and working hard for the glory of God, unnecessary chaos will ensue in our lives. Some will experience burnout, while others will become lazy, and worse yet, those who refuse to intentionally take one day to honor the Lord and worship each week will end up being enslaved to their own flesh, the devil, and the world system. For the Israelites, this would be returning to their past in Egypt, where they were slaves to Pharaoh and they had to work 7 days a week. There was hardly any time for rest and certainly no time to worship God, as Pharaoh exercised his bitter slavery and control over people. And in the same way, the world and the devil and our flesh seeks to maintain control over us. It's like God is saying in this commandment, I have a much better life for you than what this world has to offer. I have something way better. We have not only been offered one day a week to rest, but we've been also offered, in a deeper sense, permanent rest in the salvation in Jesus Christ. And as we come into this text, verse 8 begins by saying, remember the Sabbath day. And so why did God say, remember the Sabbath day? It's because the Sabbath was already established at creation. And even as we look back in chapter 16, the Sabbath was already in their understanding and order of creation when God sent manna. God was teaching them a new way of living, from Pharaoh providing food for them and their hard labor every day of the week to God providing them with food plus giving them one day a week to rest and worship him. And you just have to understand, there was no other culture at the time that had a weekly day of rest. No other culture. Although that was God's intention when he created the earth. They had to gather the food so they would not get lazy, but they were also given the proper rest. Do you remember that back in chapter 16 where he says, you know, on the sixth day, gather twice as much manna, prepare for the Sabbath? That manna did not rot. But all during the week, on the 6 days, if they gathered too much manna, more than their share, it rotted and molded. There was something special about the Sabbath in the rhythm of life. And so we're going to talk about the Lord's rhythm of healthy living today. But before we do that, I want to establish, first of all, in Colossians chapter 2, it says, you might be asking, as we're looking at the Sabbath day, well, what day do we do it? How long do we do it? What do we do on the Sabbath? I think those are the wrong questions to ask. And Colossians gives us the clue here. He says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. It is a day of worship, of tuning our hearts into Jesus Christ. Romans 15 also tells us this. One person esteems one day as better than another, while another esteems all days alike. Each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. The one who observes the day observes it, what? In honor of the Lord. It's for him. It's for Christ. But also for us, as we're going to see in a moment. The one who eats in honor to the Lord, since he gives thanks to God, while the one who abstains in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. So if you like to eat, you do it to give honor to God. If you'd like to abstain to eat, we're not to judge one another what God has called each other to do at that certain time. For none of us, it says in verse 7, lives to himself, and none of us dies to himself. For if we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So then whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ died and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living. So the Sabbath is that he might be Lord. And so will you join me as we unpack this journey? And so we ask ourselves this question as we read this scripture, and I'm going to read it here beginning in verse 8. He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter or your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in the 6 days the Lord made heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and he made it holy. So as we look at this, first of all, number one is prioritizing the Sabbath as unto the Lord. Now, as I mentioned already before, there's the Sabbath that we know of, one day, taking one day a week to dedicate of worship and honoring the name of God. And we're going to get into the details of that, because you might be asking or might have questions like, what do we do on the Sabbath? How long do we have to do this? And we're going to see what God is unpacking here. But this literally, when he says in verse 8 and 7, verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. What is he talking about there? When he says the word remember, he means to mark it. To mark it as important. To remember it, to put it in your schedule, to make sure that it's a priority in your life. And when he talks about setting aside one day as holy to the Lord, what do we mean by holy? And he's talking about literally appointing it or dedicating it to the worship of God. Holy to God. Fully surrendered to God. And so setting aside one day as holy to the Lord, and we took a look at that word Sabbath, it means an intermission. So I don't know if you've ever been to the West Virginia Symphony or a play, or if you've been to a ballet. Thank God for the intermission. Some of you may not agree with me on that. But there's an intermission where you can get snacks and food and kind of rest, and then you come back and enjoy whatever the part of that presentation is. God created the world in 6 days, and then he took an intermission. And he still follows that pattern today. When we talk about that word, it means to cease from our regular labors and to celebrate, to rest, to cease and desist. All the regular things of life and focus on enjoying the Lord. Now, if we read on in the end of that text in verse 11, he says, "The Lord blessed the Sabbath." And this is one of the first commandments or the first commands of God that he literally blesses. Or in other words, he says it's adored. It's to be greatly praised. It is to be greatly honored. It is a benefit for your life. So it's setting aside as holy to the Lord, but it's also setting aside one day for corporate worship of the Lord. So it's not the thing of like people always say things like, well, I can just worship God at home and I can watch something online, or I can just worship God on the golf course or walking through the forest. You can, and that's what you should be doing every day of the week. But what he's talking about here is coming together with the believers to worship and honor God. There's something different that occurs than when we're worshiping God by ourselves, when we're with the body of believers in covenant with God. Genesis 2 establishes this when he says the same language. The heavens and the earth were finished and all the host of them. And on the seventh day, God finished his work that he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he's done. So God blessed the seventh day and made it holy, because on it God rested from all his work that had to be done in creation. So if God rests, how much more we should be rest. And I always say this when we forgive, when we're dealing with sin in our life, and we confess our sins, and then God forgives us, and then we still can't forgive ourselves. And I always say, well, are you greater than God? Michael, are you greater than God if God's forgiven your sin and you can't forgive your sin? And it is the same concept here. If God rests, are we greater than God? And say, well, I don't need rest. I don't need to cease and desist from the regular things that are going on in my life. In Leviticus 23:3, he says, and it gives a different idea of here. He says, 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day it is of solemn rest, a holy convocation. In other words, a meeting together with those that believe in God. You shall do no work. It is Sabbath to the Lord in your dwelling place. Now, if you're like me as humans, I want to do my own thing. I want to make excuses, although I can't make very many because I have to show up on Sunday to preach, right? But we're all experts at skirting around getting rest. I can skirt around rest in other ways. I set aside Saturday, I usually try to, as a day to rest and focus on the Lord. But Jesus did that. In Luke chapter 4, when he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He stood up to read Scripture. Jesus did that when he was on earth. Acts 2, you have the believers, and he says, day by day attending the temple together, breaking bread in their homes. Now, as Americans, we used to meet on Sunday morning and Sunday night and on Wednesday night, and sometimes we might have a special worship gathering. Now we can barely get people to come to worship the Lord once a month for a worship night on Sunday night. And there's this whole concept of where we've been totally robbed of the pleasure of being in the presence of God with his people. The church says it's so good, we want to meet together every day. And if you're like me, I love Wednesday night because it's almost like that recharge, because you get hammered by things at work, by things at school, by things at home, until you get literally exhausted or discouraged from the persecution. And when we meet together in the house of the Lord, God begins to soothe, God begins to heal, God begins to restore his people. Hebrews 10 says, let us consider now how to stir one another towards love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another all the more you see the day drawing near. And see, there's a whole different attitude here. It's not about, well, you got to do this, so you got to go to church. If that's the case, you're not going to get anything. There's not going to be rest. But if it's like, I get to take one day a week to come and meet and enjoy the presence of God and the power of the Holy Spirit working for the body of believers and listen to the testimonies and the joys and the concerns and worship Jesus, it is an honor and privilege. It's a whole different mindset. It's a beautiful thing. So we must prioritize meeting together for corporate worship. And I hope if there's one thing that during the times, detrimental times of COVID, that the church can function by meeting at home and watching something on a screen that doesn't work. God says, come. Come gather with my people. Let me refresh you and renew you through the powerful body of Jesus Christ. But here's the thing. Like I said before, our flesh resists. And Pastor Philip Graham Ryken points out reasons why we struggle with the Sabbath. And I can relate to some of these. One is the pressure of our culture. Is that we always have to be doing something busy. Or, well, you know, you can kind of honor God by just doing whatever you want. That's the first reason. We generally also prefer to follow our own agenda. Do you prefer to follow your own agenda? If you're like me, you do. So we would rather not have God tell us how to spend our hours and our days, right? So God, I'd rather you not do that. We're in the age of grace. We're in this time and that sort of thing. But God is really saying something here. You're missing something. You're missing the delight you can experience from the Word of God and spending time. The other thing is a fear of legalism. The Pharisees had a problem with this. So on the Sabbath, you're not supposed to do this. You're not supposed to do that. And Jesus called them out on it. You know, they're talking about an animal falling in a pit and not being able to help them. The Sabbath is a day for mercy. Jesus says you missed the whole point. And we have that fear. Well, if I just decide that I'm going to commit one day a week to the Lord, that would be legalistic. Well, no, it's not. If you love the Lord, Jesus says, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Then we see the benefit in it. And then we also have, if you're like me, a secret fear that keeping the Sabbath is going to be boring. I just hope the sermon is not long. I hope that their songs are not going to go on and carry on. I just hope that somebody's not going to wax eloquent in joys and concerns and talk so long. And but let me tell you, if we shift our mind to the Savior, the substance belongs to Jesus Christ, to Holy Communion, to the body and the bread. It realigns our thinking on Jesus Christ, and we need that. I don't know about you, but I need that desperately. I constantly need a reboot and a reset. Because when we walk out into the world, we go into our jobs, we go into our families, and all these things are coming at us and bombarding us, pretty soon I forget the delight of my soul. When David says, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you, and I've settled for lesser things. So I need a reset. Sunday is the reset button. Your Sabbath is the reset to spiritually realign our thoughts and fix them on Jesus Christ. So trusting God that He knows what's best for us. And here's the thing. It goes back to faith. Do you really believe that God created the earth in 6 days and on the seventh He rested? Do you really believe that He's given us this gift of rest? It comes to trusting in God. Well, I'm not going to get everything done. I'll tell you what, if you choose to honor the Lord with your time and come before the Lord in prayer and seek His face, the things that are important are going to get done, and you're going to have all the more strength and energy to do them. Because there's something about the soul being refreshed that gives us spiritual strength or physical strength to do the tasks that we have to do in the physical realm. God says, I'm a holistic God. I'm not a God that divides the soul from the body and how we live our lives. Number two is the resting in the Lord. Not only is it a day set aside for Him and to be made holy, but it's setting aside the day to step out of life's regular routines to refresh and restore and remind our souls of the goodness of God and our redemption. When he uses that word rest in the Hebrew, it means to settle down. Now, my mother and father are here visiting today, and I can't count all the times when we were kids and my siblings were running around the house screaming that those words came out, settle down! Mom got her preaching voice out. Settle down! It's too chaotic! You know, it's almost like God is saying, settle down. Just, we use the word nowadays, the modern terms, take a chill pill. Chillax, all these things. John's going to have something to say the next time he does announcements about that, I have a feeling. Settle down. It is a privilege and honor to step outside and allow God to restore us. But here's the thing about this rest. I want to read some scriptures here. Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 to 15, he tells and gives the commandment to observe the Sabbath, but he adds this part in Deuteronomy. He says, you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from where there with a mighty hand and outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. He's saying it in the context of being delivered from our sin, from slavery. The Sabbath is to realign our thoughts on the work of Jesus Christ in my life. And perhaps if you might be discouraged and down, someone in the body of Christ might share their testimony of how God redeemed them and saved their lives from the pit of hell and set them free and forgave them of all their sins, relieved them from all their guilt, and gave them peace. God invites us to this rest of returning to our redemption. Returning to the day that God delivered me from myself. Think about that one for a moment. We're our own worst enemies sometimes. Oh God, help us. Have mercy on us, Lord. And he does. He says, if you'd come and realign your mind and fix your thoughts on me, I'll give you rest. Jesus, the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 11, he invites, he extends this invitation. He says, come to me, all you who are labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Now, could a guy like Pharaoh, from what we've learned from him in the beginning of Exodus, say, I'm gentle and lowly of heart? Definitely not. But our Savior can say it. He's fully qualified to say it. But it is a deeper rest than just physical rest. It's a ceasing from striving to earn our way to God. It is a return to grace, that I've been given grace freely from the Lord to be saved, and it has nothing to do with me or anyone else except Jesus Christ. He did all the work. He says, I invite you to rest in that. Hebrews 4, we're going to get into this in our study in Hebrews in a few weeks. For if Joshua gave them rest, God would have... For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Mark 2. Jesus was going through the fields with his disciples, and they were hungry, and so it was a Sabbath, and they picked a grain. And, of course, there was the Pharisees. They're working. They lifted their finger to pick grain to put it in their mouths. What does Jesus say? The Sabbath was made for man. It's made for you and me, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath. He's saying it is a day for you. It's a day for you to be restored and rest. It's a privilege and an honor. But yet, when we think about this, God says, here's the wheels to your cart. We say, no, thank you. I'm too busy. I've tried to move things that are heavy without wheels before. It doesn't work. In our Christianity, in our spirituality, it's like trying to move our spiritual cart when we neglect the Sabbath without what God has offered to us, the wheels of life that flows in His presence, being recharged and refueled. Martin Luther puts it this way. He says, spiritual rest which God especially intends in this commandment is that we not only cease from our labor and trade, but much more, we let God alone work in us, and that in all our powers we do nothing of our own. Imagine a Christianity where we live life in obedience to God, but knowing that I'm not doing it in my own strength and power. I can completely be at rest in the presence of the Holy Spirit. So setting aside a day to get proper rest and partake of this privilege that Jesus offers to us from busyness. It's a gift from God. But here's the thing. We need to know that God designed us to experience the deepest form of rest and enjoyment when we're engaged in intentional worship with God's people. So it depends on our perspective when we meet for our gatherings to worship God and to pray. Is it boring? Yeah, it depends on our perspective. It depends on if we realize or not that this is the privilege that God has given us. You know, I don't know about you. If I miss church because I'm sick or other things like that, that I just feel like something is really missing. And or if I'm gone on vacation away from my beloved brothers and sisters, it's like I can't wait to get back and to sing those songs to you and listen to sister or brother so-and-so share their testimony that might encourage me to continue my walk of faith. I can't wait to have a meal with brother and sister and so-and-so. I can't wait to hear them singing in church, lifting up their voices loud. But here's the other thing, is also to find leisure activities that you enjoy doing with God and your family together. And notice it's with God. We take our Sabbaths, whatever it is, whatever you enjoy doing it. Are you doing it with God, with your family, or are you just doing it with your family? And then God establishes rest equally for everyone. Did you notice in the text there, he says, your son or your daughter. It's something we can teach our kids. It's a day of rest. No chores on that day. But the rest of the day, 6 days, your kids should be doing chores. Amen. Amen. But here it gets further. If you're an employer and you have employees, or, and I've been guilty of breaking this myself, something's going on in my house, and we're building our house, but the only day the contractor could come is on Sunday, on the day I set aside for rest. He says, notice your manservant, your maidservant, whoever you're hiring, or whoever is your... He says, show them that you respect a God who respects rest. And guess what? These contractors will work 7 days a week if you let them. What a gift to give them and say, why don't you rest today from this project you're working on and think about God. Go spend time with your family. There was a Puritan by the name of Thomas Watson who says to do servile work on the Sabbath shows an irreligious heart. And I'd have to say that this really, really slapped me in the face. So if it offended me, I hope it offends you too. And he says it greatly offends God. To do secular work on this day is to follow the devil's plow, is to debase the soul. God made this day on purpose to raise the heart to heaven, to converse with Him, to do angels' work, and to be employed in earthly work is to degrade the soul of its honor. Think about that for a moment. To degrade the soul of its honor. The way that God created you and designed you to operate is to lift our souls to heaven and not be involved in these earthly things. And may God settle that in my heart and bring the transformation that's necessary for me and for you. Number three. Now, we can't forget about working. And unfortunately, this is something we'll have to talk about in today's culture and society as well. Is that God created the human to be productive. So, if you're still working in the work world right now, or you are in retirement, what happens to people in retirement that don't keep working? Usually they die. Why? Because God created us to be productive. And if in your retirement, God has given you an opportunity to serve in His kingdom and to serve others in a way that you haven't had before. But God created humans, and he clearly lays it out here. He says, you shall do work for 6 days. So God created the human to be productive and work 6 days a week. And every task we're doing, whether it is to work or at home, is ultimately for the Lord. And so I always tell people, it doesn't matter where you're working, at a company or in a business or construction or in an office, that you do it for the glory of God because He's the ultimate boss. So you might do something a lot different. Your work performance will be a lot different if you're working for God than the boss that annoys you. This is every task we're doing for the glory of God. And here's the thing. Since we're working for God, the type of work ethic depends on our view of God. And so if we have a slow view of God, our work will be careless and sloppy. If we have a high view of God, we will do our work to the best of our ability. Back some time ago, I worked in Menards when it was first in Michigan in the cabinets and appliances. And, you know, you go in for a shift, and when you're young and in your 20s or whatever, you hope for it to get done soon. Well, I would watch people in my department and things like that, and they would get papers, and they would carry them back and forth. And made it look like that they were working. Boy, the days were really long for them. And I decided I'm working for the Lord and for the glory of God. I'm doing these things and putting up things, appliances up on these big shelves with a machine that I didn't know how to operate and all this kind of stuff. But trying to do my best and work, the day went by so quick. God designed us to work for Him, and it changes our view of how we do things and why we do things, even how we keep our homes, even how we take care of our vehicles and our furniture. And well, that hits where it hurts in a lot of ways. Tanya will say, well, you should see the way he drives his truck up that driveway. But if it's for the glory of God, it's different. My brother always has a phrase. He says, if he wants to do something halfway, I say, good enough for who it's for. Who it's for is for the King of Kings, the Creator of the universe, the God who is intrinsically beautiful and perfect and flawless. So my schoolwork, my homework, the chores, my workplace, it is for the glory of God. And that changes why and how we do things in working for His kingdom. He says, 6 days you will labor which is to serve, to till. But it also means to be a worshiper. That word labor translates to worship. So I'm doing it for God. Work is not a necessary evil or the result of the fall, contrary to what people think. Yeah, I mean, we have to work because it's something that's necessary. God created us to work. I'm going to prove it to you. Look in Genesis 2:15. The Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work and keep it. It was before sin came in the world. If you don't think that when we die and go to heaven and God creates that new heaven and new earth, that we're just going to be sitting around floating around with wings or whatever our imagination, our picture, that's going to be boring and that's going to dry up soon. We're going to be working for the glory of God. Maybe some of us will be doing some of the same things on the new earth that we've done now. God, we're good stewards of what God has given us. Genesis 3, when the fall came, the problem is that when the curse, the ground was cursed, now he says work is going to be difficult for you. He says, by the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you turn to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for the dust, and the dust you shall return. That is a bleak way of looking at things. But those of us that are saved, we're on the path of being restored to the Garden of Eden. We're on our way there. That means we have a different perspective of work. 2 Thessalonians 3:10, it clearly says, for even when we are with you, we would give you this command. Paul says, here's what I'm telling you and commanding the church. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. What would happen in our culture today if every church confronted people within the church that were just using and abusing other people for their idleness? He says, for I hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies, like the people I was talking about at Menards. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. God has gifted us with a beautiful gift of work. And whatever your craft is, your talent, your skill, or wherever God has placed you. And I know and I understand that the times we're living in, it's hard to live on one income and even two sometimes. But yet, if we're doing this for the glory of God, does he not promise to provide if he takes care of the sparrows of the field? We trust him. This is the way he designed us. And I want to point out that work is a sign of God's favor. If we think about it this way, God gives us 6 days to handle all of our business. He says, I just want one day. Isn't that favor from God? I want to read again this Puritan, these harsh words, but difficult words to swallow. But this is if God is saying to us, am I not a hard master? I do not grudge the time to look after your calling and to get an estate. I have given you 6 days to do all your work in and have taken but one day for myself. I might have reserved 6 days for myself and allowed you but one, but I have given you 6 days for the works of your calling and have taken but one day for my own service. It is just and rational, therefore, that you should set this day in a special manner apart for my worship. It's a beautiful picture. So as we summarize our text today, we have the what. What are we to do to have a balanced, healthy life? And this is the privilege for all believers, is that we must prioritize the Lord and remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Here's the thing. Now, getting back to those questions we ask. Well, what should I do on Sunday if Sunday is my day of rest, or Saturday? Or what can I do and what can't I do? It's totally the wrong questions. Can I go out to eat? And if my boss calls me into work, can I go into work? Those are the wrong questions, because the Sabbath is a day of mercy. It's not to be focused on knowing what we can get away with. It's a day of mercy where God calls us away from our daily business to the most important business of worshiping Him. And see, when we focus on what we can get away with and we're consumed with our own pleasures, we miss the greatest pleasure of friendship and fellowship with a loving Creator. It is so much better. And you know what? I have to remind myself time and time and time again, because I get drawn back into my own ways, into my own flesh, and I think those things are better. And then I forget how lovely it was to just rest and lay in the presence of God and delight in a time of worship with God's people, to hear somebody's testimony, to see the spark of faith in the eyes of fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord. It is the fellowship and the pleasure of friendship with God. There was a pastor that tells some time ago there was a beggar on the street, and he had $7 in his wallet. The guy was coming up begging for food or for money. And so he pulls the $7 out, and he gives the beggar $6. And so what does that beggar do? He turns around and slaps the guy in the face and takes the other dollar. Now, I want you to think about what God says about 6 days' work, one day for God. Just $1. Is this how the Lord must grieve and see my life and our lives today when we neglect the Sabbath? I already have 6 days, God. Give me the other one, too. But that we must turn and repent and say, God, I need you more than anything. He's going to show you how to have proper rest. He's going to show you how to engage your family in worship. Because the Lord's rhythm is to prioritize the Sabbath, to make sure that we find rest in Him, and to make sure that we're working in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to ask if our worship team would come this morning as we bow our hearts before the Lord. God, I would ask that you'd remove anything that I said that's amiss in your scripture. And Lord, first I would come and ask your forgiveness for all the ways that I have just settled for lesser things, the ways I've dishonored your Sabbath, the ways I've followed my own agenda. And Lord, I admit the consequences I've suffered and endured burnout and endured spiritual dryness as a result. Lord, I pray that somehow your Holy Spirit would get this truth in our hearts through the way that you created us. Created us to be in connection with you. You created us to rest with you. You've invited us, God, to rest with you. What greater privilege? God says, come on, will you sit down with me on this day? I'm not going to do any work today. Will you sit down with me and commune? Father, I pray that you grow us in the areas that you want in this message today, in this scripture, that you truly have your way. God, I pray that you bless your people. Encourage them in Jesus' name. Amen.